Turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse number 16. Luke, chapter 4, verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country.'" Now look down the chapter, verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." One final portion, the book of the Revelation and chapter number 21. Revelation 21, very near the end of the book, the penultimate chapter of the Bible, chapter 21. And verse number 3, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle,'" that just means the dwelling place, "'the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, in about 16 days, history will be made. History will be made on many, many different fronts. For the first time on the Capitol steps in Washington, an African American will stand and will recite the oath of office, and he'll be doing it before some of the greatest dignitaries in the world. He'll be doing it at one of the most important places in America. He will be doing it in one of the most significant cities in our world today. And he will stand, take his oath of office, give what is called an inaugural address, and that inaugural address will be followed by perhaps one of the most record-setting crowds as that parade will ensue that follows the inauguration. We have read a great contrast. We've read of the inaugural address of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4, his first inaugural address, and in Revelation 21, his final inaugural address. I don't need to tell you that Nazareth is not Washington, D.C. I don't need to tell you that a synagogue with a few itinerant rabbis and listeners are not the great of earth. I needn't tell you that instead of a parade, they led him to a brow of a hill to kill him when he was done. So we're looking here at Luke chapter 4, his first address. When President-elect Obama stands and addresses the nation on January 20th, he will give them an agenda. He will try to plot a course. He will try to establish a basis for everything that is going to follow in his administration, filled with promises, filled with good intentions, filled with the very best of hopes and prospects for the country. And yet even he would have to admit, "I really have no power myself to carry these things out. I will need the help of my constituencies. I will need the help of Congress. I will need the help of my cabinet. And we will need a lot of things, circumstances that will be favorable to enable this to occur. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his inaugural address here and in Revelation, we'll see that there is no possibility of failure. No possibility of contingencies that will make it impossible to happen. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 4, first of all, and I want you to see that as he speaks to the people, I want you to see the need that is revealed. Notice to who he came for. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, to the blind, to the bruised. And so he came with this great purpose to preach to those who were beggars, those that had nothing, those who were as well broken, those who were bound, those who were blind, those who were bruised. Now you may say, just so you understand what we're talking about, and don't think we're speaking here about some faith healing service, the Lord Jesus never enriched a poor person, did he? You never read of the Lord Jesus giving money to a poor person. So when he came to preach the glad tidings to the poor, he was referring to those that had nothing to give to God. Did you notice when our brother was speaking, when that woman was healed? It wasn't when she was doling out money to the physicians. It wasn't when she still had something in her pocket that she hoped, maybe if I come to Christ, I can give him something. When she had spent everything, when she was destitute, when she was poor, that's when she came in contact with Christ. You remember the story, don't you? Similar words, Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son, when he had spent how much? Everything. It's to those who are poor the gospel is preached. Those that realize, I have absolutely nothing to give to God to save me. Maybe you think you've got something to give. You can give your faith. Maybe you think, well, you know, because I want to be saved, and because I really intend to be saved, then maybe God will save me. No? You see, you've got something to give. You've got something to offer. Something to try to bargain with God. It is when people have nothing to bargain with. You have to realize, I'm rushing ahead, time is limited, but let me just say this. The great problem these people had was this. They think they deserved God's salvation. Because you read down the chapter here, they say in verse 23, listen, if you've done that in Capernaum, you know, we deserve you should do it here too. Whatever you did in Capernaum, do here also. Because, you know, this is where you were brought up. This is the synagogue you always came to. We deserve it. You see, the great problem is people will not recognize their need. I was just reading today. You can look at it as you have an opportunity. John chapter 4. You all know that chapter, the woman at the well. Well, really, the Lord Jesus has three encounters in that chapter. There's a woman at the well, there's a city of Samaritans, and there's a man at the end of the chapter whose son is dying, and he comes to the Lord Jesus. Now, as far as the woman at the well, I think, I'm not prepared to say it precisely, it may have been the longest one-on-one conversation the Lord Jesus had with a person. And then the Samaritans, he spends 2 days with them. The man who comes up because his son is dying, spends a minute. Wow. A long conversation with a woman, why? She needed to recognize she had a need. The people of the city, they had to recognize they had a need. It took 2 days. When a man comes, he doesn't have to know he has a need. He knows he's got a need. My son is dying. I can't waste any time. I need you right now. Lord Jesus didn't take 2 days or an hour, just a minute. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Because the most difficult thing for every individual, whether raised in a Christian home, whether someone who has heard the gospel all their life, whether someone who was hearing it for the first, the most difficult thing is to recognize I have a desperate need and I have nothing to give to God to somehow meet that need. I can't negotiate. I can't bargain. I can't think that God will somehow think I'm special. I am an absolute helpless beggar. See, that's what sin has done to us. We are beggars. We are broken. We are bound. We are blind. We're bruised. But you notice the Lord Jesus not only spoke of the need. Notice the new year he ushered in. He speaks in that chapter. He says, I have come to declare. At the end of that chapter, verse number 19, to preach, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Every man who comes to office, every king who comes to the throne, every president who assumes his office, talks about ushering in a new era. The only one that really ever ushered in a new era was the Lord Jesus. He ushered in a day of grace to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I was thinking, of preaching on it, but instead here, there was a man in the Old Testament, and he mocked the word of God, and God said to him, "This year thou shalt die." There was a parable the Lord Jesus Christ told about a tree, a fig tree in a vineyard, and it wasn't bearing fruit. And the word was, "Let it alone this year also." So there was a year of death. There was a year the man was going to dig about a tree, and this is a year of deliverance. We have started a new year. It is a year of grace, a year when the gospel will be preached, a year when the work of Christ is available. But I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus Christ does, because he narrows that year down to a day. You see, we speak about a year. The Lord Jesus Christ says, as far as you're concerned, that year, it's just today. And so he says in verse number 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So while if the Lord Jesus doesn't come, we would hope and intend to have meetings for this year every Sunday night. Yet, when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your sins being forgiven, the Lord Jesus narrows that year down just to tonight. Tonight. Not next Sunday. Not the summer tent series. Not a future day. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This day." Because you see, this was the day these people had an opportunity to hear the gospel. This was the day they rejected it. This was the day they, perhaps some of them, sealed their fate by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Their natural hearts were exposed. They thought they were entitled to blessing. They angered at his message of grace, and they rejected him and sought to cast him over a brow of a hill. His first address, day of deliverance. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words, when he spoke about what he was going to do, that he was going to make the poor rich with spiritual blessing, that he was going to give sight to those who were spiritually blind, he was going to heal the brokenhearted, he was going to deliver those who were bound, his mind must have been thinking of a cross and of his death and of his bearing of judgment for sin. Even we've been hearing already as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that woman. Amazes me every time in the Gospels the Lord Jesus Christ addressed someone and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, go in peace." When he said those words, he knew he would have to bear those sins at Calvary. He knew he would have to actually pay for those sins as he sent people away enjoying the forgiveness of sins. How can your sins be forgiven tonight? How can God take you as a guilty sinner and make you right for heaven? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He says, "I have come to declare good news." That's the good news of the gospel tonight. That Christ has died. That a way has been made back to God. That your sin can be forgiven tonight because of what Christ has done. Let me just mention Revelation 21, because this to me is delightful. If nothing else, if I can make you who are not saved realize what you're going to miss. There's a lot we can say of Revelation 21. Let me just tell you one thing. One thing that thrilled me just to notice for the first time in looking at this passage. We can speak about the fact, "I make all things new," not a promise of what he's going to do, but he's done it. When the Lord Jesus Christ says it, it's done. This is the inaugural address of eternity. Everything evil has been banished. The old world is gone and a new creation has sprung about him and everything is perfect. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I make all things new." It is done. But what I want to especially notice is this. Verse number 7, "He that overcometh," that's every person who's saved, "shall inherit everything. And I will be to him his God. And he shall be to me my son." It's not they will be, it's he will be. Every person who's saved is going to have a whole God to himself for eternity. I don't know if that thrills you. A whole God to myself to enjoy. And he will have just me to enjoy. You may say, "Well, wait a minute, work out the math. There's going to be trillions of people in heaven." You work out the math. I can't. I can just tell you what the Bible says. That I will have a whole God to myself. I will be to him, his God. He shall be to me, my son. Eternal fellowship. What a tremendous thing eternity will be for those who are saved. But it tells us of those who are outside at all. The fearful, the unbelieving. See, if you're not saved tonight, that's where you are, unbelieving. Won't just believe what God has said. Trust this Savior tonight. Know your sins forgiven by virtue of what he has done at Calvary. And you'll have this tremendous thing to look forward to. Eternity. Inheriting all things. Eternally satisfied. Eternally thrilled with God as your God for all eternity. Shall we pray?